Well, we confess there are times that we don't like being still. We're always busy. We're always thinking. Lord, we just thank you that we've been still with you this morning. And you've been here waiting for me. Amen. So I'll go to the pulpit. I've never ever preached in a pulpit so grand before. Feels overwhelming. It's like I've got to perform to a certain level to justify the height. So this morning, I'm going to ask that the reading be about Genesis 2 and Genesis 3. Now I apologise, we're chopping out a few verses in the middle, which are sort of not in tune with the main theme that I'm using. So if we could have that reading now, please.
Person in the 1970s going to the Christchurch Town Hall for Youth for Christ rallies. And that was a very popular song then. If you can imagine the Christchurch Town Hall, which I don't know how many held, seating wise, a couple of thousand, young people singing that I Exalt Thee, it was absolutely just amazing. And it really just used to just make me buzz. Well, you know, just bless me. You know, it was beautiful. And I'm glad to sing that. Years, few years since we sang it. Beautiful. So the reading today is from Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse 8. Genesis 2, verse 8. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put a man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then we miss some verses and go to verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. And then we go to chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and the wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. Thank you for this reading.
Thank
first thing I want to share is that it's really nice to be here. I talked to Ross maybe over a year ago, and he said, would you be able to come? I said, only on the 5th Sunday. So it's taken a little while to organise. So it's really nice to be here. It's nice to be with a body of believers. And for some of you who may not know, I lived in the Gore District for 14 months at Mandeville, between farms. We sold a property farm in Canterbury and we were a sheep farm in Clinton. So I worked around this district for a little while. So it's kind of nice to be back here. I want to share two or three little stories before I start on the main reading. And I apologise, halfway through the first song, I realised I didn't have my glasses on. But I couldn't stop you and restart, so that's why I got my glasses, so I could actually read what I was meant to be playing. Firstly, and this is some thoughts that I've had, I'm just sharing them with you, it may not be of value or it may not be. You will have noticed that this summer was quite hot, and the autumn was quite long, and I would describe that as an extended period of harvest. There were people who were harvesting grain as long as they needed to be because the weather was still good. There were people cutting extra cuts of balers that they would never normally have got on picks to cut. And so we had our extended harvest period. Now I have an understanding of scripture which says, as it is in the physical, so it is in the spiritual. And I believe that also by looking at that, entering a time of an extended harvest of souls. Now part of that is that we need to understand that and be open to that, but we need to prepare ourselves for that. We need to perhaps do a little bit of understanding of how it's appropriate to harvest in this country at this time in history. And the methods of the past may not be, and usually aren't, as good as they need to be. We need to upskill a little and be wise. So that's the first thing I want to share. So that's that we're in a time of harvest, I believe, coming up. The second thing is, it's like a time of acceleration. And I don't know what it's like here, but I found that the presence of God is quicker and easier to access than it has been in other years. There has been a shorter time lag when I start to worship till I start to feel, wow, something's going on here. If I had a lot of hair, it would rise on the back of my neck. It's like, whoa, God's here. You know. And so that's happening quicker than it used to at the moment. Now, the world's crazier, if you watch the news, than it's ever been in my lifetime, but I'm not worried about that at all, because the presence of God is well able to match and above anything that the enemy's doing in the world. So there is an acceleration, and people that I've talked to who might have taken years of discipleship, they are also accelerating. So what may have taken me 20 years to come to a level of Christian maturity, I think young people today, or young Christians, may come in 2 or 3 years. So there is a need and an urgency that the things of God are faster, and we need to understand that. Has anyone else noticed that? Because I'm in ministry all the time doing various roles, and it's been amazing. I want to tell you a story about that. Firstly, the principle I want to use is that God uses seeds. Now, if anyone's a farmer, they would have planted or drilled paddocks. I asked the students at Sunday school last week, what happens to the seed if it's planted upside down? What say that the root part pointing to the sky and the shoot part pointing to the ground, what is the seed going to do? Because all the farmers put the seed in the right way? And of course that's it. So the seed knows, as long as it's got a computer built in, that if it's pointing this way, the root goes down and grows into the soil. There's some food in the seed to generate that sprout and the leaf to come through, but it'll come through, I believe, after the roots have actually got a grip on the soil. Am I right? So the seed knows what to do. And sometimes we have seeds as well. For us, there is a seed of faith in our hearts, and there's also a seed of the Word of God. So that if you've grown up in this district, I imagine that you would have memorised some scriptures when you were younger as part of your Sunday school upbringing. Am I right? They were seeds. And so they're there. So seeds will germinate. Now, this is where I need some help. I'm out of touch here. How long does it take, or how long can it take, with like a gorse seed, that it can be dormant but still germinate? What's its life cycle? Can you plant it, can it fall on the ground, and 5 years later it can still germinate? How long?
Up to
60
years.
Yeah.
Any plants on 100? Is it auction? Yeah. Yeah.
Heaps.
What about a wild oat seed? They seem to pop up too when you plow the paddock after a number of years. How long will they last? Not as long. And they might rot or something. Go away after that. Okay. So seeds can be dormant. Sometimes I call that a winter season. So in the winter, there's not much growth, especially down here. So the winter season can be dormant. I'll come down and talk to you. I have been taking Bible schools in Kaitangata for over 10 years. And I work with about 10-year-olds in this particular case, in this class. One year, halfway through a year, this young lady arrived from another district. And she was a Maori girl. She was obviously 10 or 11. And she had a black and red bandana around her head, and she wouldn't take it off. It was her identity, it was her gang patch colours. So she'd come from the North Island, I think her dad had been in jail, and she'd come to live with some aunts in Kaitangata. Not only that, she wouldn't look at you. If I talked to her, she'd be like this, and she wouldn't speak. She had chosen to be mute for the year. She was bright, she could write things and pass whatever needed to be done in the past, but she chose not to speak. And she was a bit shy as well. And so all year I smiled at her and I taught the Bible stories and I got zero response. Has anyone ever had that sort of response with people? And I'm thinking, what am I doing here? What is the point? So I sort of gave up really. And I still smiled at her, but I didn't try and make her have a conversation because she wouldn't. She didn't want a conversation. And I never saw her for 10 years. And so 2 years ago, I was in a department and freezer at Finnegan, and I saw this girl was working there. So I went up to her, and I won't say her name, and I said, hello, how are you? Fine. So I got a word out of her.
Yeah.
That's progress over 10 years, one word. And so I would engage her every time I could, and maybe get a shy smile, but there wasn't too much going on. So I went in the freezer about a month ago, this department, and I said to the supervisor, who would you like me to talk to? Who are you worried about? And I said, well, this person's a bit grumpy lately, and this guy arrived with a black eye, and this guy, he looks pretty sick as if he's on some substance. Okay. And this other girl, she's not talking. I thought, well, what's different, you say? She won't talk to me, so why should she talk to you? So I went and saw her, and, hello, how are you? Yeah, I'm all right. So I got like a little bit more. And then the next time I went into the room, it was 9:30 at night. And I was thinking it's time to go home. I've done my day's work. And I just found her, and she was wrapping up boxes of meat and putting labels on. And people were bringing the boxes and taking them away. I looked up, hello, how are you? Expecting to have two words max. Ah! What church do you go to? Suddenly I got a sentence. And I said, Kaitangata. I thought so, she said. She said, I've made a decision. I don't like the way my family lives. I don't like the sort of people they are. I want to be different, so I got a Bible. Will you help me read it?
Wow.
And that was a whole paragraph. So we spent the next 20 minutes chatting about the Bible and all the sort of principles of God, while men were delivering boxes of meat and taking them away and looking sideways at voters. And it was nice. So here was a seed that was dormant for 10 years. Until whatever took place for her to initiate had to be on her terms, to ask me the question that helped her with the Bible. So I take it as an information that I'll catch up with again next week. So Bible in schools is having a rough time and it's not going to get any easier. But if there's a fruit of it, sometimes it's a delayed fruit for the germination period to happen. So just be encouraged that sometimes we don't see too much, and often it's the least expected person who will respond. Has anyone found that? Yeah. Back to the reading. I've had a series of two sermons on this particular subject, and you have the third installment of it. So the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, the fruit, you can go to a long distance to tease out what God's saying to us. And so the main thing is that I want us to look at, there were how many trees in the garden? Well, how many can you see main trees there? Two. And there are obviously a garden and obviously other plants around. So I'm not certain, which one do you think is the tree of good and evil, and which is the tree of life? Any takers for the one on the left to be the tree of life?
Sunshine, yeah.
Because it's got the light, yes, and it's a bit of a loaded question, isn't it? Okay. The trees are a reoccurring theme throughout the Bible. And the tree of life specifically can be found also in Revelation 2, Revelation 22, Ezekiel 47 and Psalm 1. So the question we always ask, what was wrong with that forbidden fruit? Why couldn't they eat it? What is wrong with us having knowledge? Because that tree looks really good, you know, this one. And it's the tree of knowledge of good and evil, or the tree of knowledge. So doesn't God want us to have knowledge? What's the answer? Maybe. You're thinking about it. And we will work through that. Now, maybe we can agree that knowledge of evil may not be a good thing. So if I study evil only, and look at all the various forms of it and all the activities I can do and satanic rituals, and I get really interested in it, what's going to happen to me? Because what you focus on, you become. True? You can become seduced into it. So I can understand that it's not wise to feed on the tree of evil. Are you with me so far? What about the tree of the knowledge of good? That's a little harder, isn't it? Because God's also saying to the Adam and Eve, don't eat of knowledge of good. Now, good can be useful, but God is better. That's the principle. I know it was my job as a chaplain, I've seen all kinds of evil that I never knew existed. I was a naive farm boy when I went to the prison groups. I think they educated me. Any training I did was sort of superfluous to what the prison groups trained me in. And it's kind of a messy place to go and the messes people get into in their lives. So we need some sort of knowledge to discern, and that's what people say, well, we're supposed to discern good from evil, so how come we can't use that tree so we can be discerning people? And I can understand that. And the difference is, there is earthly wisdom, there's earthly information, and there is godly wisdom. And which do we need? In the day we're living, I think we need the godly wisdom. The original pride of Satan, I believe, the original sin, I'll just give you the clue, didn't I, what the answer is. The original sin of Satan is pride. So Satan wants to be like God, his equal, maybe his replacement, be in charge, not accountable, do what he feels like, when he wants, not feel left out, have power over people, be in control. But here's the question. Deep down, are we any different? To a limited degree, can that still apply to all of us today? There was a saying which says, knowledge gives power. So men strive for knowledge. They study, they use their intellect to try and understand God. And they can gain positions of authority in the church. The trap is, that doesn't necessarily guarantee wisdom. In Genesis 11, we see the men building the Tower of Babel so they could reach into the heavens. It was like, if we can be up there with God, then we'll be like God. Some say now, the EU headquarters in Brussels looks like a modern day, uncompleted Tower of Babel with a statue of the woman riding the beast out in front of it. Have anyone seen that picture? The Economic Union, the EU, European Union, has a tower with satanic words and figures in it. Just be aware what the EU is up to. When Adam and Eve ate from the wrong tree, God closed the eyes of their hearts. We sang about the eyes of our hearts this morning. When they ate from the tree, before they did, their eyes were open, but then their hearts became clouded. But the tree opened their minds, and they knew things that they didn't know before. Satan said to them, verse 5, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." I believe God's testing our obedience, as he was testing theirs, and sometimes he knows what's good for us, but we like to argue with him. That spiritual connection they had with God, the intimacy, the communication, the trust, all that was given away so that Adam and Eve could be independent and able to work things out for themselves. Their ability to have a close relationship with their Creator was lost, and we as their descendants have also inherited this tendency, but the good news is that it can be reversed. We don't have to be like that. One of the things to look at is asking God to show us the areas of our lives where we are still feeding off the wrong tree. And we have to learn to feed off the right tree. So we're often using this tree, we should be using that tree. So if it feels like our knowledge and our striving for information is our food spiritually, our identity and our source, then our spirits may be starved for the depth that God wants to show us. What I want to go through now is two lists. And these are my opinions, so I just hand them out there. You can debate with me afterwards. Hopefully not during the sermon, but afterwards I'll be fine to talk to you about it. And it's kind of, for me, how I perceive this works in people's lives. So I want to look at the characteristics of people who will be feeding off one of those trees or the other tree. So these are the characteristics of people who are connected to these trees. So the tree of knowledge is attractive. It's a big tree. There's lots of nourishment to be had out of it. Some people say it can be called acting under the law. So there is some understanding and, if you like, ways of thinking that this tree will bring. So if people are using this as their connection to God, they will have some pride. Because Satan had some pride. So therefore it follows through that that will come through. They will live with a degree of fear, and the fear can be fear of man or fear of Satan. And often the answer to that is that doing nothing is safer, because then you're not scared of any kickback or any fault or any problem afterwards. They will have a degree of insecurity. They may be name droppers. So if someone really important says something, then it must be true. If they've got letters from universities after their name and they say it, well, you can't argue with that. Now, I have a problem with that because I don't know that that guarantees wisdom. I'm not against people going to university. We have two daughters and a son looking at university. But if that's your source of identity, if that's your source of truth, then there's more that needs to be added. They will like to be a right, always in control, and have the last say. They will use criticism and judgment when talking to or describing others. They may do lots of good things and good deeds, if you like, for the kingdom or for the church, but some of that fruit won't last. They will be very comfortable with programs, formulas, and copying other ministries. They will see people's value according to their status, title, education, or income level. They communicate sometimes down to other people, but they are very uncomfortable when the Spirit of God shows up. They are hard to satisfy they can be very serious and hard to work for. I believe there's a number of Christians out there at the moment who are oblivious to being manipulated by the experts or world politicians. There's a degree of naivety, like Eve was tempted by serpent. For them, love is conditional on you agreeing with them. They will love you if you agree with them. They have been contaminated by the sayings, the thinking, the ways of dressing, and the attitudes of the secular world. I have trouble going to churches seeing, and it's a personal thing, seeing young ladies dressed showing lots of skin or tight clothes. I have problems seeing men with lots of tattoos and piercings. I have problems with people using words that are not in the Christian dictionary as part of their conversation. Swear words. It's out there all the time. And it just lacks for me a credibility or a holiness that needs to be there. They often will have this view that science is higher than the Word of God as a source of truth. The Word of God is negotiable and debatable, and lots of debates and arguing and rudeness that comes out of those debates. And I believe these people have a liberal worldview of others' lifestyles, gods and idols. That's a fairly heavy list, isn't it? And when I hear people with those characteristics, my brain says, I don't relate that this is actually really the best that God can do. Let's compare that, or the other thing with those people, they will be seen as credible and good people in the world's eyes. They will be called loving and tolerant. Let's look at the other list, the tree of life. And I get excited when I read this list, so I apologise if I get too animated. They show a powerful attitude of humility. So it's not false humility, it's just this natural thing that just oozes out of them. And they are naturally confident about their God. They just talk about God, and it's 100% non-negotiable, God's able. And it's really nice to be around that. They don't need to rush and fix things or solve problems unless they're given permission or shown how to do it by God. They talk in faith-filled words that create an atmosphere of enthusiasm and success. When people are speaking in faith, it is infectious. So they believe God's able to do it, and after listening to them, you believe that He is able to do it. They can easily erupt into humour and joy. They have vitality and life-giving positivity, regardless of the circumstances. They're always asking God to reveal areas in their life that need cleaning up. When you meet them, they have downloads from the Father of things that they could personally never have known. So some words or phrases or sharp insight, they didn't make it up. They just spoke out the Word of God as a word of knowledge. When they talk, you sense in your spirit that God's speaking through them. They don't dwell on the past, but they're certainly excited about the challenges of the future and what God's going to do. When people are around these sort of people, we feel respected, understood, affirmed, loved, and valued. They might know more than us. They might have done marvelous things, but they are our equal when they talk to us. Isn't that good? I've met some people in ministry who've done huge amount of church planting, and they're really easy to talk to. They don't need to tell you about how good they are. Others are attracted to them. Although they're countercultural to the culture of today, they're not weird. Because you can be countercultural and weird, and that's not necessarily a positive thing. Their ministry will have lasting fruit. This is what I love. When these people pray, the heavens rattle. Sometimes there's a prayer prayed, and it's like, whoa, we've hit the bullseye. Suddenly God's engaged in this, and there's some power released in that prayer. There will be signs and wonders and miracles released that can attract the unbeliever to faith. When they see the impossible happen in response to prayer, they know God's real. They want to know God. When they share about themselves, there's a transparency and a vulnerability that is honest. When they preach the Word of God, people can instantly feel that there's a truth in it. They talk about a relationship with God, not just a theory. They don't moan or complain or bring curses on themselves, but they're always looking to bless difficult people. They're not easily deceived. They see through agendas, stand up for truth regardless of popularity. There's a phrase that's around now to describe people who are suspicious, and the phrase is called a conspiracy theorist. Have you heard that phrase? And it's said in a way that's a derogatory term, as if they are weird or some fringe member of society. And I want to say that I'm a conspiracy theorist. So you might think that I'm weird and a fringe member of society. No, I've just told you. Because I don't trust what the media give us. The news that we see from our national television networks is entertainment, not news. There is so much more happening in the world, it's much worse than what we've been told. And they're sanitising it. If you took out the Adams family, and I mean that as a, not as a joke, I mean Stephen Adams and Valerie Adams, because they're on there three times a week. Well, it's just, yeah, they're doing okay, but they're not that world important. Sport takes up at least 20% of the time, if not more. And the real things that we need to know to make good decisions about what to pray about or what to be involved in, we are only given a sanitized version that the media have chosen that we need to know. So my son Jeremy, who's 31, who's living with us at the moment, is a pain. For 4 years ago, he'd become some sort of anti-Christian person doing his own thing. And for a number of circumstances, he got broken in his life. And he cried out to God, and God showed up. And now, when I walk in the door, "Dad, do you know what's happened in America?" "No, come look at this." And half an hour later, I'm watching this. And he's now my sort of spy of what's going on. Not that YouTube's always accurate either. Google doesn't always have perfect information. But there's enough things happening. There's a spiritual change happening in the world. And we are unaware of it if all we watch is TV news. If you want to talk to me about it afterwards, I'm more than happy to. They're very careful what they let through their sensory gates. What we read, what we watch, what we hear, who we mix with. They're very protective of being, if you like, pulled away. This is what I believe is important for us to hear this morning. If people are plugged into the tree of life, a very small number of these people working in unity can set an area on fire for God. Because there's a power like we've never seen before that these people working in unity can generate. And with that, there is all types of healing that can take place in people's lives. So that's the two lists. Which list do you prefer? Which is the most comfortable? So next time, for me anyway, and if I just rephrase going on in my head, I hear someone say something and it doesn't quite sound right biblically. In my spirit, I sense there's an agenda or there's some copying thing, but it's not sharp. I'm saying that's a good idea, but it's not a God idea. I'm saying that's coming from the tree of knowledge, but not the tree of life. And so it's coming from the wrong tree. Maybe popular, but it may not be God's best. So if this list that I've just given you of being connected to the tree of life is so attractive, then how come we aren't living it now? Or maybe we are, and it's only me that's not. And part of it is, I believe, we have inherited a default setting from Adam and Eve that comes out of their rebellion. So we have some of the fall of man in us. We have a curiosity, a natural curiosity, for information gathering that can never be satisfied. I believe that we are only two clicks away from knowing anything on the internet. So you type in a word, with a couple of clicks you can probably find an answer. Genesis 3:6 says, "The fruit was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom." So that man was to gain wisdom. Sometimes we make decisions with our emotions, and it may not always be wise. We are certainly in a spiritual tug of war, because I believe Satan is still in control of the knowledge tree. And he will, if you like, entice us. my opinion, there's been a lack of real mentoring by Christian leaders of how to tap in to the goodness of the tree of life. And often we're not willing to look at those doors that are open in our character flaws that are used maybe to harass us by the enemy, but also prevent us from having a full access to the goodness of God. So, if being connected to the tree of life will change us and bring life and healing to others, here are some suggestions that I have of how we might be able to do that. Because there's no point me saying, well, this is what you should do, and then leave you flat and discouraged without any tools to maybe start going towards it. How do we have this deeper relationship with God? How do we have this truth coming through from the tree of life and the light that comes and the love that comes out of it? One of the first things that I do personally is I call on the name of Jesus. Does anyone do that? Just say the word Jesus. And you can say it lots of ways. You can sing songs about it. You can say the word over and over. You can say it in different languages. There might be people in this room who can say it in the Hebrew language. Other? Yeshua HaMashiach. If I say Yeshua HaMashiach 5 or 6 times over and over, I just get this warm feeling inside. I'm calling out to Jesus in his language. Jesus the Messiah. So I'm calling out to Jesus, and what's Jesus going to do? Is he going to ignore that? No, he's not. So calling out to Jesus is one of those things that plugs us in. Now, this is a challenging one. Through the work of prophetic intercessors who hear from God and speak out in boldness and faith, the new reality God has called them to release on the earth. In other words, if they get a sharp word from God, and they go into a prayer meeting, and they release it into the atmosphere and keep doing it on a regular basis, then that sharp word of God will bear fruit and change. Now, it's hard sometimes to explain how that works, but just trust me, I've seen it happen and it will work. What most people are familiar with is declaring scripture. So you declare a decree. So you decide something that this is what God is wanting to do, and you start speaking it out. And so if you said the Lord's Prayer, there's a phrase that says, thy kingdom come. What's the next bit? On earth. Okay, let's rephrase it. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in Waikaka Napdale, as it is in heaven. How does that feel? If you were to decree that for a week, first thing in the morning, last thing at night, stamp your feet, like you said no before when you sang that song, thy kingdom come. And you're actually releasing the word of God into the atmosphere, you're getting your spirit excited, and you're creating a change. Jenny prayed about it this morning, I didn't talk to her about it, but we do generate an atmosphere. As the light will penetrate darkness to the four corners of this room, then the word of God, released in faith, will penetrate into the four corners of Napdale, okay? We are needing to prepare to deal with the emotional baggage that the enemy is actually holding against us. Sometimes life doesn't go according to our plan. And so we can look at those circumstances as opportunities to grow rather than be overwhelmed and become pessimistic. Praise instead of cursing when annoyed by people. Now I'll ask Jenny if she'd like to share anything about that.
I'm a tech captain in Balclutha, and a few weeks ago I had a particularly bad day with a particular person, and I got quite irritated. And then I realised actually my focus was all on her, and it wasn't about praising God and, you know, just releasing it. And as I did that through the day, I totally got to there. It was just not an issue anymore what she was up to. So
this person's doing some really irritating stuff, but by Jenny singing songs and praising God, whatever, inside, she is in a different place. She's not pulled down by the world. She's lifting herself up in the spirit. And it's a choice that we have to make, because the easiest thing is to do the other. We constantly need to think about seeing others as God sees them, because he loves everybody, and they've had different experiences to us, and we extend grace to them as a first choice, not correction. Because when people are saying stuff and doing stuff, like Denny's explained, there is an irritation that we want to fix that or correct them. Does anyone feel like they need to correct other people? Maybe in your family, from time to time? It's a bit of a habit that you can get into. Set aside regular quiet time to wait on God. And I've talked about that before. We don't have quiet time unless we deliberately set that time apart. See all people as loved by God and look for ways to bless them for Him. Don't overreact to authority and to fall into rebellion or argument. This is the thing that I'm trying to understand for myself. I'm in a process and I want maybe some help from you people afterwards. I can have love for people. I can see fellow believers and they think like me, they maybe even look like me a little bit, and it's easy to be comfortable with them. You can love them as such in that sort of friendship way. But when you have experienced an overflow, a drenching of the love of the Father, and that pure love, unconditional love, then flows out of us, then we become very attractive to other people. Because you can say lots of harsh things, but if you don't say it in love, then you burn people off. So how do I get filled so full of that pure love of God so that it's not my love that I'm striving and making happen? It's just an overflow of God's pure love that when people meet us, they feel loved and there's no strings attached. So that's what I'm working on for myself. If I can get to that place where I meet people and I know that they know that we've engaged the love of God, we've shared that, that is a place that I want to be. There's a New Zealander called James Jordan who said this. You progress from choosing to forgive as a decision that you make to, secondly, forgiving in love regardless of their behaviour. But when you've really got there, the third stage, you get to a place where you love to forgive. Go through it again. You progress from choosing to forgive to forgiving in love to loving to forgive. There's levels, isn't there? It's a lot harder to do the last one. James 3:13 says, who is wise and understanding among you, let him show up by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Back to my original story about the girl from Kai. I wonder this, three questions. Was the information that I taught her in Bible and schools, is that what she remembered about me 10 years later? Or was it that I represented God at that school? Or was it something different about my manner or character compared to the other men in her world that made her feel safe to ask me for help? Now, I don't know the answer to that, but I hope it was the latter. But we'd be those people. We'd be those people that others would be safe to come and speak to. Let us pray. Taking a prayer from Ephesians 1, 17. I'm asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know Him better. I pray also that the eyes of our hearts be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which he has called us, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church. I pray we will be that church, seated with Christ in heavenly realms, rising up to the true destiny God has placed that seed within us. And we're so filled with the nature and love of Jesus overflowing out of us that we are able to see more of his power released through us in this place, in this time, in his name. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Amen. We have a next final song, which is With All I Am.
Thank you.
grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be seen in our lives. May the love of the Father flow through us to others. And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit empower us this day and forevermore. Amen.